It's just a little scary having your husband introduce you. What's even scarier is having him show up to Modesto for weeks before you guys met me, going, I have no idea what he's telling you about me. And so I just want the ability to have a rebuttal of anything he might have said. So just be honest with me, and then I'll let you know what's true or isn't about what he said. The video that we just saw is a reminder of what we are celebrating today, Palm Sunday, and this week that we are entering into, this holy week of Good Friday and Easter, that we are celebrating that God is on a divine rescue mission, that he came to this earth to rescue us. And we love a good rescue story, right? And the movies love a good rescue story. I mean, you have Ghostbusters saving New York from the Stay Puft Marshmallow Man. You have Tom Hanks saving Private Ryan. Avengers save the world from Thanos. Ripley saves Newt from the aliens. Do you know this movie, Aliens? This is where Jack took me on our very first date. Very romantic. Katniss saves PETA, Will Smith saves the world from zombies, Will Smith saves the world from robots, Will Smith saves the world from what else? Aliens. I mean, what would we do without Will Smith? But there's something about rescue that resonates with us. We love a good rescue story. I was a part of a rescue story a few years ago. It didn't start out as a rescue story. It started out as I really want a puppy story. And so I decided, you know, what any reasonable puppy-wanting, low-budget person does, I went to Craigslist. And I found the puppy I was looking for. I just wanted a little lap dog, a little Moxie. That's what I wanted. On a Saturday, we went and we bought this puppy in a parking lot. And then we brought him home. Sunday, Jack left to go out of town for a week. And Sunday, my puppy started to exhibit different things. Things were coming out of him that shouldn't come out of him over and over again. And so Monday, I called the vet and I took my low budget puppy to the vet on Monday. And they did a parvo test and it came back negative. They said, parvo is that puppy killing disease, right? Came back negative. He doesn't have parvo. So just give it a little bit of time. It's probably his new home. And so did that for that day, but it was getting worse. So I took him back, my low budget puppy. I took him back to the vet on Tuesday and they did the test again and they said, oh, he does have parvo, the puppy killing disease. So then that led me into the next couple of days of doing a syringe to get food down him, you know, like you would with a baby bird. We're putting honey on his tongue to try to entice him to eat. I'm warming up chicken broth. I'm cleaning his paws all the time because every time he had diarrhea, he walked through it. And I'm just, you know, trying to take care of this puppy. Friday, we bring him back to the vet. So how many is this? 1, 2, 3, 4. Within the first week so far, Friday, we bring him back to the vet. Saturday morning, we bring him back to the vet. My son got married Saturday afternoon. Sunday, I actually was texting the vet because by this time, the vet and I are like best friends, texting each other, making plans, you know. So I'm texting her and telling her the things that I'm seeing. And she said, I remember this text. She said, this is the ugly side of parvo. Why don't you just plan on bringing him tomorrow and we'll take care of this. And so my kids who had come in from out of town for their brother's wedding, I said, say your farewell to Mookie. They did that. We go to bed that night. I don't know what happened. Something overnight. Mookie woke up. He seemed better. We took him to the vet because why not? Pay one more time. Took him to the vet. The vet said, he's going to be fine. Like, he's good. And so his name became Miracle Mookie. We just don't know what happened. I just love this dog. Now, I told you, have you ever seen this bumper sticker? I have this bumper. Who rescued who? I did. I rescued Mookie. All right. There's no question. Oh, he rescued me. No, I did it. Mookie was supposed to be this little lap dog. We already had a dog. And I wanted just a little one that an accessory that I could carry around everywhere. And so I found this breed called a Moxie. It's a mix between a Maltese and a Dachshund. And that's what I was looking for. And that's what I bought off of Craigslist. This is what a Moxie, I know, right? Perfect. I asked the vet the first time I brought Mookie in, I said, how big do you think he's going to get? And she's like, based on his paws, I think he's going to be like 12 to 15 pounds. I'm like, that's bigger than I wanted, but, you know, stuck now. Well, actually, he's 40 pounds. This is him. Do they look the same? Jack had his DNA done for me on Mother's Day, and he is 17 different breeds. The highest percentage is Chihuahua. Another breed listed, I kid you not, I have the paperwork, it says Mexican Street Dog. If you Google that, it says it has an ocean of DNA. Of these 17 breeds listed, do you know what two were not in there? No Maltese, no Dachshund. But this dog was worth the rescue. I love this dog so much. It gets a little uncomfortable when Jack says, do you love Mookie more than you love me? And I'm like, no. Like, that's the right answer, right? No. In John's gospel account of Palm Sunday, we call it Palm Sunday, of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, in verse 13, he talks about the crowd, and he says they took palm branches, and they went out to meet him shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And Hosanna, so, you know, we don't have this word really in our vernacular. It's not found very often in the Bible. It's kind of a rare word, but it actually means save us. You see, they believed Jesus was their Messiah. At that point, days later, they would be yelling, crucify him. But in this moment, they are yelling, save us, rescue us. And this is why Jesus came. He came to rescue us. So this morning, I want us to look and see Jesus as our rescuer. And we're actually going to go to the Old Testament to do that. It seems maybe a little odd on Palm Sunday, but Jesus is in this story. So we're going to look at a young girl who was rescued by Jesus. You're going to find her story, part of her story, in Genesis chapter 16, and that's where we're going to be. So if you have a Bible or if you have a device and you want to follow along that way, you may. Let me give you a little background to what's going to happen in Genesis 16. In Genesis 12, Abram, who would later be called Abraham, God would change his name, Abram is given a promise. He's made a covenant with God. And it's a three-part covenant. One of that is that he would be the father of a nation. At this point in time, Abram and his wife Sarai, who would later be named Sarah, at this point they had no children, and they are actually beyond childbearing years, even at the time of this promise. And so here's this promise, you're going to be a great nation, implying that there's got to be a child to get started with this nation. A few chapters later in Genesis 15, God reaffirms that covenant. He actually takes Abram out and says, look at the stars. Your descendants are going to be more numerous than the stars you can see in the sky. Again, implying you're going to have a child, which they still have not had yet. And now we get to Genesis chapter 16, verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. This is 10 years. Did I say that? This is 10 years after the first promise. All right? So it was already not looking like great potential then, and now we're 10 years later. No children. Verse 2, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her. Abram, the great man of faith, agreed to what Sarai said. I want to pause here for a second, because before we get too frustrated with them, this was very culturally acceptable. All right, that you could build a family through your servant, through your slave. They were your property, your owner, you know, you were the owner of them. So if they had a child, it could be considered your child, your heir. So they were on trend, if you will, with the culture around them. It wasn't God's plan, but it was the culture. Verse 3. So Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years. Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar, gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. Then Sarah said to Abram, you are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. Do you see what's going on here? Hagar has been forced to sleep with Abram. She gets pregnant. Now we know the problem with not having children. It's not Abram's problem. It's Sarah's problem. And Hagar is using that in some way. All right? That's not great. I put my slave in your arms. She despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me. Verse 6, your slave is in your hands, Abram said. Do with her whatever you think best. What does she think best? Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. She mistreats her so much, it's that bad, that Hagar says, I have to get out of here. This is bad. This is dysfunction kicked up a notch. This is like Parvo, this is the ugly side of the human condition, right? We've got anger, we've got accusations, we've got abuse, we've got complacency, we've got pain and hurt. And now verse 7. The angel of the Lord found Hagar beside a spring of water in the wilderness along the road to Shur. Most commentators and theologians believe that this angel of the Lord is actually pre-incarnate Jesus, meaning that this is Jesus in human form, but not in the flesh. Jesus would come in the flesh when he came into the manger, when he's riding into Jerusalem. But we believe in this point in time, and you'll see as you see some of the interaction between Hagar and the angel of the Lord, that she recognizes that this is God. This is Jesus coming into this mess. You know, he didn't look at Abraham and Sarah and go, okay, really, guys? This is not what I promised. This is your doing. You decided to do this. It's a mess. You fix it and come back to me. That's not what God does. Rather, he steps into it. He doesn't turn his back on it. He just comes towards it. He's on a divine rescue mission right there in the desert. He was on a divine rescue mission when he came to this earth. And God is still in the business of rescuing today. This morning, if you are in a tough situation, if you could use a hero or a do-over or a rewrite this morning, or maybe you know somebody. I got a call this last week, one of those phone calls that was devastating. And I have people in my life that I know are going through something awful. And so what I want to do this morning, whether it's our own mess or somebody else's mess, I want us to see together through Hagar and through Easter how our rescuer, Jesus, brings hope and healing and transformation. Amen. Let's get started. Our rescuer, first of all, sits in our story. My favorite part of this story in Genesis is found in verse 8. The angel of the Lord says to Hagar, Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai, she answered. This is so, here's Jesus. He comes into this and he says to Hagar out in the wilderness, Hagar, where have you come from and where are you going? And I want you to notice something. He says, Hagar, servant of Sarah. He already knows the situation, right? There's proof right there. Hagar, servant of Sarah, where have you come from? But he's just asking her two questions. Where have you come from? Where are you going? What's your story, Hagar? And he just is asking her to share her heart about what's going on. When my daughter Sterling was, I don't know, toddler, probably 4 or 5, she was addicted to Band-Aids. I mean, you have anyone like this? She wanted a Band-Aid for everything. I mean, it could be a red mark put on by a marker. And she wanted a Band-Aid to cover it. She'd bump into a wall. Oh, I need a Band-Aid, you know. And she would ask this all the time. And so I created a rule. I was always creating rules with Sterling. I created a rule and I said, okay, honey, you get a Band-Aid when I see blood flowing out of your body. And Sterling is much like her dad, where she understands the rule. They just don't apply to her. So she got it, But she still kept asking me for Band-Aids, Band-Aids, Band-Aids. And I, at one point, I had this epiphany. And I thought, you know, God has blessed Jack and I financially in such a way, I can afford Band-Aids. And I went to Costco, and I bought the biggest box of Band-Aids, and I gave it to my daughter. I said, these are yours. Have at it. Stop bugging me. Now, why, and what, think about it. What color Band-Aid would they have to be, right? For kids. Kids always want a Band-Aid, and they have to be Hello Kitty. They have to be Paw Patrol. They have to be neon, right? You have to have, we wear flesh color Band-Aids because we don't want people to see our pain and hurt. But kids want that brightest Band-Aid that they can get because they want a good playground story, right? I mean, they want to go out at recess, and if they have that Band-Aid on and they go down the slide, someone's going to notice and say, what happened? Right? And even better, if you can lift up the bandage and see the scab, oh, that's gold on the playground. And you know, playground, kids aren't going, they don't look at that sore and go, oh, you know, I'd let that air a little bit. Or, so have you had someone look at that? I'm thinking, you know, what kind of ointment are you using on that? Kids aren't doing that. They're not fixing it. They're not solving it. They just want to hear the story. Right? I saw this quote. I have it for you. It says, people start to heal the moment they feel heard. And this is what Jesus does so well. I mean, with Hagar, he comes to the wilderness and he just asks her, where have you come from? Where are you going? Just sits in her story for a little while. And this is what Jesus did when he came to this earth. He spent 3 years walking among us, experiencing our stories. And I believe that once we are in relationship with Jesus, he wants and expects us to do the same with others. I think one of the most effective ways to help our hurting world is doing what Jesus did. Just sit in some stories. This is what your teens did this last week. They went to Mexico. They sat in some stories, right? I would challenge you, take out one of those students this week. Make a lunch appointment and say, I want to hear the story. I want to hear your story. I want to hear the story you heard. Sit in somebody's story. Do you know someone that's fostering a child? Take them out to lunch. Sit in their story. You want to help a hurting world? Go on a mission trip. Sit in the story of someone battling poverty. Whatever injustice in this world stirs your heart, I would challenge you. You don't have to fix it. You don't have to solve it. Just go sit in it for a little while. By doing that, we're like the donkey. We bring Jesus into that place. I had the opportunity to go to India last month. It's my second time been able to go to India. And I go with an organization called the White Rainbow Project. And the reason they are called White Rainbow is because they're working with widows in India who are Hindu. And in the Hindu faith, it is the widows will wear white. You know, much like we might wear black at a funeral, widows wear white. And the white is to symbolize that the color has gone out of their life. Because there is a stigma on widows in that faith system of Hinduism, that it is the wife's bad karma that caused her husband to die. Doesn't go the other way around, just that way. And so when a husband dies, then, and it, this isn't in every family or every Hindu family, but it is very prevalent because White Rainbow works in a city called Vrindavan. Vrindavan is in northern India. It is actually called Vrindavan, the city of widows. There are believed to be somewhere between 6,000 to 10,000 widows living in the city. This city is considered the birthplace of Hare Krishna, and so there's all these thousands of temples there, and so these widows are dropped off, abandoned by their families in the city, and then they will go to these temples, and they will chant there for 4 to 8 hours a day in order to get a handful of rice and maybe a dollar. And the families believe, and these widows themselves will believe, that this is your penance. You need to walk through this suffering so that in your next life it'll be better. White Rainbow wants them to know something different. They want them to know that when Jesus shines through them, their life is a prism of color, and that's the idea behind White Rainbow. On my first trip, I met Mahendri. She's probably in her 70s or 80s, living in Vrindavan. When she was 12 years old, she was forced to marry her sister's husband because her sister had died. So at 12, she married her brother-in-law. Her sister had had three boys, so at 12, she was raising three boys and married to this man. He was an alcoholic. He was abusive. She would have three children of her own, but 8 years later, he would die. And so at the age of 20, she became a widow with the stigma of being a widow. Sometime after that, those boys that she had raised abandoned her in Vrindavan. She won't even talk about her family. This is a story. That's a wild story. This is the story of these widows. It matches so many of the stories in that city. These stories are hard, and they are of abuse and addiction and abandonment and deep emotional pain. And you know what? I can't fix that. I can't fix 10,000 widows. But what I could do, and what our team did, is we just sat in the stories. And if you indulge me, I just want to show you a minute of what that looked like, okay?
Hold me closer. This magic spell you cast, this is La Vie en Rose. When you kiss me, I'm inside, and though I close my eyes, I see La Vie en Rose. When you press me to your heart, I'm in a world apart, a world of roses blue. And when you speak, angels sing from above. Every dear word seems to turn into love song. Give your heart and soul to me, and life will always be loving.
This is sitting in somebody's story. You dance, you laugh, you share a meal, you cry together, and you just sit and you bring Jesus into that darkness. Asha and James are a couple that live in Delhi, and they work for White Rainbow, and they go to Vrindavan every week or every other week, and they have a craft center there. And these widows can just come and they sit. They can do a craft if they want. They make jewelry if they want. Sometimes they just want to take a nap. They get a meal. They get some medical help. And Asha and James are modeling Jesus to these widows by just showing them compassion and acceptance and love by sitting in their story. It's powerful. Jesus came to this earth to sit in our stories, as messy as they might be. He also came to this earth to rewrite our stories. When the angel of the Lord said to Hagar, "Where have you come from and where are you going?" I don't know if you caught it. She answered, "I am running away from my mistress Sarai," and she stopped there. Do you see? She can tell him about the past. She has no plans for the future. She has no idea what the future holds, and yet her rescuer is going to change all that. Our rescuer rewrites our story. Look at verse 9. It says, "The angel of the Lord told her, 'Go back to your mistress and submit to her.'" Now, we might think this seems a little harsh. She's going to go back to that dysfunction. But the reality is that she is alone. She is young. She is pregnant. She is a woman. She is not safe in that wilderness. There are elements. There are animals. There are travelers walking by that could take advantage of her. And so this is not a safe place. And so the angel of the Lord Jesus sends her back, but he does not send her back defenseless, and he does not send her back with the same status. Look at what he says to her. Verse 10. "The angel added, 'I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count. Does that sound like another promise we mentioned? She gets the same promise that Abraham, our father of our faith, received, the slave girl. Verse 11, the angel of the Lord also said to her, you are now pregnant and you will give birth to a son and you shall name him Ishmael. Hagar receives, and there's more to it, but Hagar receives this direct revelation from God. And so she takes that back into that family. And we know that Abraham and Sarai received that, that they believed and knew that she had had this encounter with God. And because when she had that boy, they named him Ishmael. So she went back with a different status than she had left with. Being in the presence of Jesus changed everything for Hagar. I have a friend, Caroline, that volunteers at the San Diego Rescue Mission. And San Diego Rescue Mission, like a lot of rescue missions, they have a one-year academy for those that are coming off the street. They've battled homelessness. They come into this academy and they receive resources and education and help. Excuse me. That'll help them reintegrate back into society in a better and healthier way. And so Caroline was working with the women that were a part of this program, and they have a big graduation at the end of the year. And so she wanted to do something special for these women that were going to be graduating from the program. And so she was going to put on a two-day retreat. She has an Airbnb home. She was going to do a two-day retreat for them. Before they came, because she had been working with these young women, before they came, she handed them each a handful of rocks. And she goes, before you come, I want you to write on these rocks names that other people have called you or names that you have called yourself. I have a picture of those rocks. And these women, like Hagar, I don't know how well you can see that, but these women, like Hagar, like the widows in India, and even like us, they have been living under some names like inferior, unworthy, fat, crazy, dumb, lost, alcoholic, temporary. These women have felt shame and isolation, and yet at this retreat, when they entered, Caroline said, I want those rocks. I want to take these rocks, and I don't want you to walk around with this weight anymore. And she took those rocks, and then at their first meal, she had at each of their plates, she was going to give them some spiritual training, but also some hospitality training. So she had like that, because they're going back into their own homes. So she had this place setting, and on each place setting was this tiara. And she goes, I'm taking those rocks, and this is the name I want you to live under. Child of the King. You are a princess. You are worthy. You belong to the family of God. And she thought these women would just, you know, wear it at that meal. They wore it all 2 days. At the end of those 2 days, they were having a little practice party. They were inviting some of the other women from the rescue mission over to the house, and they were putting on a barbecue for them, and they got to plan the whole, you know, party. This was all part of this fun hospitality thing. And so Caroline was saying, okay, what do we want to do? What activities do you want to do? And a couple of the girls said, could we give them our tiaras as they walk in so that they know this truth? And Jesus was rewriting their story. And he's capable of rewriting ours. The name Ishmael, it actually means God hears. And then in verse 13, Hagar gives God a name. She's the only person recorded in scripture to give God a name. And she gives this in verse 13. It says, you are the God who sees me. I have now seen the one who sees me. He's the God who hears, and he's a God who sees. This can bring comfort to us, right? Oh, God sees me. He hears me. He answers my prayer. Sometimes this could bring some discomfort. Oh, wait, he sees me? He hears me? Growing up, we had a cookie jar in our kitchen, and you could not open this cookie jar without it making noise. It always had, I tried. And if my dad was anywhere near earshot of that kitchen, anytime he heard that cookie jar, he would say, who's a little porky in there? You couldn't get away with it. And we can feel this way sometimes with God. Oh, he's hearing me get into the forbidden cookie jar. Or he heard me yell at my kids. Or he sees what I've been clicking on. and looking at. He sees my search history. He knows what I'm writing or not writing on my income tax form. And we can get a little like, oh, God sees and God hears. But look, God saw everything that happened in Abraham's home. Remember? He saw the disobedience. He saw them following the culture instead of obeying him. He saw them forcing Hagar to sleep with Abraham. He saw the anger. He saw the accusations. He saw the abuse. He saw the complacency, and he didn't turn his back on it. He stepped into it. And compassionately, he sat in it, and then he began to rewrite it. And this is what God does for us. This is what the cross is all about. The cross is about taking our sin and our shame, and Jesus put that on himself. All those things that we are so embarrassed about that we wish God didn't see and didn't hear, he takes that and he puts it on him. And all those things that have been done to us, he puts that on him, and then he takes it to the cross, and it gets nailed to the cross. And then Jesus dies for it, and he pays the price for it, and then he gets buried. And our sin and our shame and our all that messiness, he gets buried with him. And on the third day, Jesus rises from the dead, and that stuff stays in the ground. It's buried. We've been rescued. There's freedom with Jesus. When we receive that, when we accept that truth, when we say, Jesus, I understand you gave your life for me. And now I want to give my life back to you. When we do that, healing begins, hope is restored, and stories are rewritten. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there is much, much hurt in this world. Some of it can be half a world away, and some of it can be in our own home. Some of it can be down the street. Some of it in Mexico, God. And yet the truth that we find in the story of Hagar and the truth that we find in this Holy Week that we are celebrating is that you are a God who hears and you see it. You are not complacent and you are not looking away. You come towards us and you sit with us. And then through the power that Jesus demonstrated on that cross and in this resurrection, God, you can restore all of that. And Father, that's what we come to you today with. We ask for restoration, whether it's in our own life or in somebody else's life that we know. We pray that what we're celebrating this week would happen in homes and in places around the world, that there would be rescue and freedom. Hope restored. In Jesus' name.